I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in your Bibles, in God's Word, to the book of Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. We'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 4. If you'll take God's Word and turn there. The prophet Jeremiah, a prophet to the nation of Judah, in the last days of the monarchy in Judah, the nation's on decline, the revival under Hezekiah, and Isaiah could not hold back the judgment of God. Even the reforms under good King Josiah could not halt the decline of the nation. The northern kingdom of Israel has already gone into captivity. And now the Babylonians are about to sweep down upon Judah and carry them away captive. God calls a prophet by the name of Jeremiah to come and preach in this particular period of time. And with a broken heart, he proclaims the message of God. Now, Jeremiah is quite a preacher. I hope you don't have the idea when you've heard about this weeping prophet that he's some sort of effeminate figure in Bible history. Much more than that, he is God's man. And what a man of God he is. A manly person. But a prophet of tears, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He not only preaches the truth, he preaches the truth against sin where he finds sin. And as we have our Bibles open to the 8th chapter of Jeremiah, we find him in the temple area preaching to the religious leaders of his day. The land is absolutely polluted with idolatry. And we find the prophet's sermon here in the 8th chapter as we enter into the message. He's already preaching. It's like walking in the middle of a man thundering forth the Word of God. And we'll pick up his sermon with verse 4 in chapter 8 as it goes like this. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall they turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. And they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaves shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, let us enter into the defensed cities. And let us be silent there, for the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed. They shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, And we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, and certainly I hope our people are, I want you to take the time to mark one word in the 11th verse of this 8th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. It is the word slightly. Slightly. Not thoroughly, but slightly. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. And in the prophet's preaching here, he tells the people of Judah that the Babylonians are coming. When we talk of the land of Israel, we talk about the land being from Dan to Beersheba. And he says, in the north, in Dan, we hear the neighing of the horses of the Babylonians. They're coming. God is going to give you serpents, cockatrices, and they're going to bite you. You'll not be able to escape them. And the Lord says, all right, go into your defense cities and sit there in silence because there's nothing you can do. The hand of God's judgment is past. It's all over. It's coming. There's nothing now that you can do. Absolutely nothing now that you can do. It's all ended. It's all over. And then the prophet asked, in the 19th verse, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. You think of it. And then he says in verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? The prophet says, is there no God to answer? Is there no God to hear? If there's a God in heaven who can do all these things, if there's a miracle-working God who is the God of the people of Judah, then why is the health of the daughter of my people not healed? And the answer is very simple. They believe they're already healed. Because the Bible says in verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Slightly. They have just enough taken care of to think it's all taken care of. And that won't work. That will not work. And the problem that we face in this very hour is the same problem they faced in Judah before the hand of God's judgment fell upon the nation. There is a balm in Gilead. Gilead happened to be a place where a certain tree grew, that an ointment could be made from that tree as a healing potion. There was a physician. There was a balm, but the people were not healed. Because they would not seek the healing that only God could give. Because they felt they were already healed. That just enough to keep them from having what they needed. And that's the sad condition we find most churches in today. The sad condition. They're healed just slightly. Just slightly. People say, well, it's all right. It's all right to be a Christian, but just don't get carried away with the thing. It's all right to say you're a believer. It's all right to go to church, but don't get so serious about the thing. Why should it affect your whole life? Why don't you just take it? Yes, it's good to have. Everybody needs some religion, but just slightly. Just slightly. So we look just enough different from the world, just slightly different to say, we're just a little different. Our schools, we make them just slightly different. Our churches, just slightly different. What we do and say, just slightly different. Till finally there's no difference at all. And may God help us. We just got it slightly. Just slightly. And it won't work. You can't enter into a marriage like that and expect to have a good marriage. An employer would never employ an employee to work like that. An athlete would never train like that. But when it comes to being a Christian, folks want to make a part-time thing out of it instead of a lifetime thing out of it. We've learned how to compartmentalize our faith so that we put it on and take it off when we want it. But that's not the kind of thing we find in God's Word. That's not what the Lord teaches about faith. It cannot be slightly. And so many churches today, to try to reach the world, they become like the world. They bring the world's music in. They bring the world's words in. They bring the world's philosophy in. They operate a church like they're CEOs and not preachers. They build some sort of leadership team instead of having men of God. And they get the idea that we can just organize this thing and get it done. And they get it done slightly. There's a God in heaven who knows the real hurt of the people. There's a God in heaven who knows what's really wrong and what really needs to take place. But He must work through human instruments. And so many people have determined they're just going to do it slightly. By way of introduction, I want to show you something early on in this chapter. If you turn to chapter 1, the prophet talks about his birth. In chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." The prophet talks about his birth, and he's talking about the unconscious preparation God has for his life. I want you to know that God knew we'd be born in this critical time of human history. God knew that we would live at this particular point, this juncture. God knew what we'd be dealing with in this age of apostasy. And unconsciously, unbeknown to us, God works in our lives preparing us for this particular period of time in which He's called us to serve. This is the emergency room of human history. This is the crisis hour. The red lights are flashing. This is not a typical kind of time. Any person who's the least bit aware of history, the least bit aware of history, knows that we're on such a decline. Such a decline, not only in this country, but around the world, as far as morality and decency is concerned. And the strangest thing is happening with all of this. We're more religious than we've ever been, but the faith we have is not the faith in the only true and living God. It reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3 when the Bible says, "In the last days perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." On and on it goes, and then it says, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." A religious atmosphere. There are many people who have the idea that you just have faith. That's all that matters. Just have faith. It doesn't have to be faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Just have faith. But it does matter. It matters so much that where you spend eternity makes the difference. It matters that much about who you put your faith in. You can die in religious sincerity and go to hell forever. The only way you'll get to heaven is by trusting Christ. Then he talks in the second chapter about broken cisterns, a place to catch water. Look what he says, please. In chapter 2 and verse 12, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." That's the first evil. And quite naturally, it's followed by the second. "And have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." They say, "We're not going to do it God's way. We've got a better way. We're not going to rely on the Lord to send the rains. We're not going to rely on the Lord to take care of us. We're not going to rely on God's way. We're not going to rely on heaven's aid. We're going to do this thing ourselves." And if that does not exemplify what men are trying to do today, what they call God's work, I don't know what does. If you want this accentuated, pick up yesterday's paper and read it. And read the religious section.
People have a better idea about how to reach people, about where we ought to fellowship, what we ought to do. We've hewn our own cisterns, and they're broken cisterns. They will catch no water. Broken cisterns. And then he talks about backsliding people. And I think this is the key to the whole thing. Notice chapter 2 and verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. What's he mean, backsliders? He's talking about believers who've gone backwards. If I said to you, how is God going to get his work done? The answer should be, he's going to get his work done through his people. Now notice something very interesting. We think we've done God a service by preaching against everything that's wrong in the world. We think we've done God a service and we've been faithful to our task by proclaiming the message of what is wrong with everybody but the church. But as bad a shape as the world is in, churches get in worse shape. Because we've sinned against such great light. And God's work must be done through God's people. So the Lord is saying the problem is not the Babylonians, the problem is not the Assyrians, the problem is not the Egyptians. The problem is with my people, Israel, my people, Judah. They have sinned against God. They're backslidden because all I wanted was one people to work through those people to reach the rest of the world through those people. And what God desires today is a strong church, a holy church, a steadfast church, an obedient church. And he's not talking about people who come together and fill a building up, a large building like this up on Sunday. He's talking about in the community where you live, for you to be the church there in that community. As you live and work and see your neighbors, that they see a difference in your life because you're the only hope they have. Where you go to school, that you exemplify Christ. Where you're employed. There may be 100 people or 1,000 people there, but there's some believers there who exemplify a changed life. And through that changed life, that's how God speaks to others. But when we become just like them, we have no influence over them. But the problem here is we're not just like them. We've got just a slight case of religion. They've healed the hurt of the daughters of my people slightly. Just slightly. It's all right if you've got it. It's all right if you say you're a Christian. But don't interrupt your family with it. It's all right if you say you're a Christian. But don't ruin the family reunion with it. It's all right if you say you're a Christian. But don't try to force it on everybody else. It's all right if you say you're a Christian. But don't get so carried away with it that you just sort of show everybody that you're a saved person. You see, that's what it's about. That's what the world is saying. It's all right if you've got this. I mean, it may be good for you. But just get a slight case of it so it doesn't bother the rest of us. The Lord said, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. The problem in this day and hour, the problem is the same problem they faced here. The problem is that people are not willing to go all the way with the Lord. All the way with the Lord. You're not talking about being a Pharisee and a hypocrite type of person, are you, Pastor? No, I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about being a genuine Christian. But I'm going to tell you what, if you've got an unsaved husband, you're not going to win your husband by being slightly a Christian. If you've got children who are away from God, you're not going to impress them with your Christianity by being slightly Christian. If you've got a workmate that's unsaved, you're not going to win that workmate to Christ by being slightly religious on your job. There ought to be such a difference in your life and your behavior, the way you respond to things, the way you speak to people. Your Christianity ought to be so genuine that people know it. If you're an unforgiving person, then you just got it slightly. If you hold a grudge, you just got it slightly. If you get upset about things so easily and just blow off about it all the time, then you just got it slightly. And slightly is not going to change people's lives. It's got to be more than that. If you're going to do something great for God, it's not done slightly. I can just imagine asking the martyrs, those who went to the stake and were burned for their faith and went to the chopping block, had their heads cut off. Let's call up the Lady Jane Greys, and let's call up the Bishop Ridleys, and let's call up the Latimers, let's call up the martyrs and ask them what they think about this day and age when people want to do it slightly. It does have no resemblance at all to the faith those people had. None at all. And we have what we have today because of the blood that was shed before us. I hate to think about what the generation to come is going to have with all the confusion they find in the so-called Christian faith. Slightly, just slightly. Even in an old-fashioned place like this, they say, well, you know, you're pre-charged, you run them off. We're trying to find a place to seat everybody. Folks won't listen to this kind of stuff. If I'm trying to do it, they won't. But if I just want to obey the Lord, they will. You think I pre-charge sometimes? You think I pre-charge sometimes? I'm going to show you something a bit about the preaching, hard preaching. But I want you to understand something about the heart of God. Would you write that down? The heart of God. God's heart. To find the heart of God, let's turn to the book of Lamentations just for a moment. And may God deliver me from being a smart aleck or being puffed up about the thing. But I am burdened that we've made a career out of being a Christian, just sort of blending in with everybody else. There's no difference. When you come to the Lamentations of Jeremiah, it's really a long funeral dirge. It's about the heart of God and how God feels about His people. In chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become a widow, as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing what the world will do to a Christian if you let the world do this to a Christian. Come on, be like us. Go where we go. Drink what we drink. Dance where we dance. Listen to what we listen to. Come on! And then after a while, they scoff and mock you. They scoff at you and mock you. Like Lot in Sodom. When he went to his own family and said, the judgment of God is coming. They said, who are you? You've been down here living in this sin with us. Who are you to warn us? They laughed at him, scoffed and mocked him. And I want to tell you something. God is warning us here. And notice the last part of verse 5, the Bible says, our children are gone into captivity before the enemy. What about losing your children? You ever think about it? See, some mamas and daddies, even in a church like this, some mamas and daddies, you've got bright, beautiful children. They're just excited as they can be about the things of God. But they hang around you long enough, they won't be. Excuse me. And to see your attitude about God's work, see your neglect of God's church, to hear your criticism of God's people, they won't be sweet and kind and interested always. Not with that kind of attitude. You better get something in your home more than just slightly. The closing part of verse 16, the Bible says, my children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. In chapter 2 of Lamentations, the closing part of verse 11, God says, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. In chapter 2, in the closing part of verse 19, the Bible says, lift up thy hands toward him for the life of the young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Think of it, the children. In chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, "The tongue of the suckling child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them." And by the way, do these people who are changing churches, changing the way a church worships, do they ever think for one moment what they're doing to their children? No, they're so rotten, stinking, selfish. They thought about nothing, absolutely nothing, but their stinking selves. That's all they think about. So they enjoy the rock music. And they enjoy what they call the Christian rock. And they enjoy their ideas about changing the worship service and taking everything sacred out of it to get the world in. So they enjoy that. Did they ever stop to think, what in the world are they going to pass on to their children? They'll have nothing. And those children will look for bread. The bread of heaven. And they won't find it. And the Bible says in chapter 5 of Lamentations, verse 7, "Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities." Isn't that sad? Our fathers sinned and we have borne their iniquities. Our fathers sinned and we have borne their iniquities. So much of what I do in my life, I think it's not for me at all. It's not for my generation. It's for the generation to come. It is not even now for my children. It's for my grandchildren. And Satan hates all of this. You know? And I'm not on some sort of martyr complex. The truth of the matter is, I'm a happy Christian. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. But we cannot understand God's work unless we get a glimpse of God's heart. The heart of God hurts for children. They need to get the truth. We can't pass our experiences on to them. The only thing we can pass on to them is the truth. Then I want you to notice quickly the hurt of the people. What is the real hurt of the people? One out of every 270 Americans has HIV virus. Is that the hurt of the people? I hurt for them. Especially those who are what we call innocent, who have been infected by this through some accidental means. 5,000 people today start using cocaine in America. 5,000 today start using cocaine in America. Is that the real hurt of our people? What is the hurt of our people? Employment? Unemployment? What's the hurt of our people? I want to show you what the hurt is. Chapter 12 of Jeremiah, the Bible says in verse 10, "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They've trodden my portion underfoot. They've made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." Who did this? Pastors. Verse 11 of chapter 12. "They've made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart." He said, the land mourns to God. And then in chapter 17, if you'll turn there, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" What's the real hurt? The heart. Heart sickness. Sin, that's the hurt. Sin. Do you know when a man gets right with God, God takes care of everything else in his life? You say, that's just too simplistic for me. Well, I'm sorry, but it's true. You say, my wife won't do what she's ought to do. It's a spiritual thing. Let her get right with God. Let her be the Christian she ought to be. And the Lord will direct her and help her to be the wife she ought to be. My husband's not the man he ought to be. Let him get saved. Let him ask God to forgive his sin and by faith trust Christ as Savior. If he is a Christian, let him yield his life to God and God direct him to be the husband and father he ought to be. You see, there is something at the heart of the problem, and the heart of the problem is the heart. And the real hurt that people have is sin. I want you to imagine that you have a family, and they all grow up and get a good education. They go out and get a good job. They make lots of money, live in a nice house. They drive a nice automobile. They take vacations. They live long enough and work long enough to get retirement, and they retire. They travel around the country and enjoy being together, eat in nice restaurants. They have a wonderful life, and then they all die and go to hell. They all die and go to hell. Now tell me, what was the real hurt? A lack of education? A lack of affluence? A need for housing, clothing, retirement, travel? What was the real hurt? Do you understand how God sees this world? He sees this world full of lost people who need Christ as their Savior. And slightly living for Him and slightly having faith is not going to be the thing that God will use to change the current situation. The real hurt is sin. Then what's the real healing? Let's turn to the New Testament just for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Word of God says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I'd like to take that Bible verse, 1 Corinthians 1:18, and put it on a blazoned banner and hang it up in all these contemporary church services, just so they have to look at it. Well, you know, we don't want to run anybody off preaching to them. We don't want to be preachy. We don't want to scare anybody. We don't want to be preachy about the thing. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, this crowd says we're not perishing. We trusted Christ as Savior. Then why act like the perishing crowd and think that preaching is foolishness? How is the conscience of a man going to be pricked and stirred to do what he ought to do? You can go to a place that, like most churches are, not all of them, but most of them, you can go there and just enjoy, get comfortable, feel good, and go out and talk about how comfortable you felt, how good you felt, how wonderful everything was, and your conscience never be pricked. It's like never taking a bath and just keep spraying perfume on. Never bathing and just keep spraying perfume on. And never bathing and just keep spraying more perfume on. And never bathing and keep spraying more perfume on. Somebody said, well, he smells good. Yes, but he's dirty. He's dirty. He needs cleansing. And you know what we are? We're dirty. Why don't we admit it? We're dirty. And we need the cleansing that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ and the preaching of the cross. If you think I get tough sometimes, I want to show you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23. Just a portion of His sermon. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 13, the Bible says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." Verse 14 of Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Let's go all the way to verse 33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell?" That's the preaching of Jesus. Well, so that's kind of tough, isn't it? Yes. If you read the 23rd chapter of Matthew, you're going to find it's the most scathing thing you'll ever read in literature. You will never read anything more scathing than the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew and the Sermon of Jesus. Never. Never. Well, you say, "Pastor, what do you think about that?" I think, do you know who he preached it to? Religious leaders who were not what they pretended to be. Do you know, you could go to the doctor with an earache and the doctor say, well, listen, I'm going to try to help you, and misdiagnose the earache. And so what? You have an earache for a while. It may be serious. Perhaps you'll get over it. You go to the doctor with a footache, and maybe you go to a podiatrist and he works on your feet and he doesn't help you like you want him to help you, but you tried to get some help and he doesn't help you like you wanted to be helped. Or maybe you even go to the doctor and you've got a heart problem and he deals with your heart, but finally your heart fails. And I'm sorry you didn't get the help you ought to help, that you needed to get. But if you go looking for what's really wrong in your life, and the real problem, the real hurt is sin, and you go to a place that should be a place where they deal with sin and salvation, and you get something that's just slightly religious, and you die and go to hell, friend, that's a whole lot worse than ear problem, feet problem, and heart problem. You see, God charges His people with a responsibility nobody else has. Nobody else has it. Nobody else has it. Because we're dealing with the souls of men. That's a very serious matter. No wonder Jesus in verse 37 of Matthew 23 wept and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till yourselves shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What about it? Slightly. You can't live with one foot in this world, living like the world lives, denying God, and just one foot in the Lord's work, trying to straddle a thing like that. It won't work. It just won't work. It's like a drunk saying, I'm just going to have one drink a day. It won't work. It's like a fellow, someone quit smoking, but I'm just going to smoke 3 cigarettes a day. It won't work. It's like a dope addict saying, I'm just going to take one hit in the morning and one in the evening. That's all. I'm not going to stay high all day. It won't work. It's like a guy being married says, I'm going to be faithful to my wife 5 days a week, but the other 2 days I'm saving for myself. It won't work. It won't work. And that's no more ridiculous than saying I'm going to live a Christian life and compartmentalize the thing. And there's certain days I'm going to be very religious. And about certain things I'm going to be very religious. There's certain times I'm going to really try to do what's right. But the rest of it I'm saving for me. It won't work. And in this country, that's what's been happening. And that's why we're headed toward the trash heap of human history. And the only hope we have is for a heaven-sent revival. I've enjoyed studying the lives of leaders, men that have influenced human history. And one of the greatest leaders in the modern era was a man by the name of Winston Churchill. And many, especially older people, still alive, admire him for the way he led England, especially through the Second World War. But did you ever stop to think when Churchill was just a young fella, he led 310 men in the Sudan into an army of 3,000 and conquered. When he was just a young man, he was captured in a campaign in Africa and escaped with his life. He faced one foe after the other. He was the man who stood against Hitler, the world's madman, and rallied the heart of a nation to never, never, never give up. When he grew very old, he said, well, I'm ready to meet my maker. But then he said a very foolish thing. I just don't know if my maker is ready to meet me. And as he lay dying, this giant of a man, this world-renowned leader, as he lay dying, in his dying breath, said, I've come to the conclusion, there is no hope. there is no hope. Think of that. There is no hope. And I'm going to tell you something. If we keep following the parade we're in as a nation, more and more people are going to say the same thing. There's no hope. There's no hope. It's just one party to live as lively as you can until it's all over. But there is no hope. Where are people going to learn? Where are people going to discover that there's something different, something real that's not of this world? Where are they going to learn this? There's more to life than just digging in and making all you can get and canning all you make. There's more to it than that. Where are people going to learn that? Where's it going to come from? Only when God's children will live a life that's not slightly Christian. That's the only place. And may God stir us in this place and stir my heart and your heart to live that kind of life. Let's bow in prayer together, may we? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray you'd move and work in our hearts. I pray, Lord God, that you'd have your way in this meeting. That you'd show us exactly what you'd have for us, and that we'd be obedient people. Guide us by your Spirit. Help us to know your way and to walk in it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. In a moment we're going to sing a song. A song of invitation. I'm going to ask you to trust the Lord as your Savior. If you don't know Him as your Savior, trust Him now. Ask Him to forgive your sin and by faith receive Him as your Savior. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you've never been obedient to Him in baptism, I'm going to ask you to leave your place without apology, without any shame. Just come and say, I want to follow Christ in baptism. I've been saved but never baptized. If you're not a member of this church and you know it's God's will for you to come put your life and influence in this church as a member, I want you to come and tell us you want to join this church. Let God's will be done. But there's so many of us that need to say, I'm not going to live slightly. I'm not going to live slightly. May God help us. I'm not going to live slightly. I'm just not going to do it that way. I'm going to be out and out for the Lord. The invitation song says, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waiting, yielded and still. And I'm going to ask you to leave your place and come. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then come to Him. Come to Him now. If you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, come to Him now. You say, pray for me, Pastor. Would you lift your hand? Pray for me. May God help you. Come to Him now. If you've been saved, never baptized, I want you to come to Him now and say, I want to be obedient to the Lord. And I want to be obedient to Him now. May God help you to do it. I do it now. May God help you. Now. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand quietly, please. Father, we do pray for this invitation time that we'd be obedient to Thee in every way. For those all in the building, all over the place, who know You've touched their hearts, I pray, Lord God, that people would yield to Thee. They'd leave their place and come. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment we'll lift our heads and sing the song. And as we do, I'm going to ask you to leave your place and come. If you say, I know God is tugging at my heart, then you come. You come. May God help you to come. Wherever you are in the building, may God help you to come. Whatever God's doing in your life, may God help you to come. Come to be saved. Come to be obedient to Christ in baptism. Come to join the church. Come to dedicate your life to God. Whatever it is God's speaking to you about. Then you leave your place and come. Father, Thy will be done. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing the song. Hymn number 306. You come quickly and join these as we sing it.